my privilege to get to invite you to open the Word of God up to the book of Hebrews. As we begin a brand new series this morning, this is my 13th book to preach through on a Sunday morning here in my time here. And I'm not cheating. We've picked some longer ones. We haven't gone through like 3 John. We haven't gone through Jude yet. So I think what we can do, we can knock out a few more really fast after this. Hebrews is a book that I've long wanted to preach through because it is a beautiful book with its argument. It is a beautiful book with its warnings. But on the flip side, Hebrews is also a book that has long intimidated me in preaching through. Because, as we're going to see, it is rather complex. Its arguments, its movement is, there are some deep, deep moments in Hebrews. We're picking up, and I'll explain more and more as we go along why we're picking it up, in chapter number 10. Chapter 10, beginning in verse number 19. This is the transition point for the book. And the writer of Hebrews, which we don't even know who the writer of Hebrews is. I'll apologize right now because I'm assuming that once a Sunday throughout the study, I'm going to say the Apostle Paul, even though I don't think he wrote that book, but it's just habit. Whoever that writer is writing to a group of Christians, most likely mostly Jewish, who are, because of persecution, being tempted to turn back to the Jewish laws and customs. Because they follow Christ, they're experiencing persecution. And so there's this tendency, there's this temptation for them to fall away, to turn back, to go back to what they know, what is safe. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing this book, urging the Christian to endure, to press on, to grow, to advance, not fall away. And the grounds he does this is by showing them that if you fall away, first of all, you're showing that you're really not even saved. And if you turn back from Jesus Christ, you're not getting something better. The main argument he's going to pound for 9 chapters is that Jesus is greater. Why turn back and go back to that when Jesus is the greatest? And so if you read through the book of Hebrews, you find the argumentation, Jesus is greater than angels, Hebrews 1. And Jesus is greater than Moses and greater than Joshua, Hebrews 3 and 4. But by far the largest argument that he's pushing throughout this book is that Jesus is greater than all the high priests. His sacrifice is eternal. His work is finished, unlike all the other high priests. And so you have this argumentation going throughout 9 chapters of Jesus is greater and Jesus is greater, so don't fall away. And Jesus is greater, so don't fall away. And Jesus is greater, so advance. That's part of the reason why I'm not preaching through sequentially all those 9 chapters. Because in some ways, I would preach the same message for about 9 months. And so we're going to utilize those other chapters throughout this year at different Sundays. We've already covered chapter 2. We've already covered chapter 10. Chapter 2 with Pastor Caleb on Palm Sunday and then throughout the Easter weekend. And then sunrise service with chapter 10 was covered. So we're going to work through those other pieces. But we're going to focus most of our time in what he does now. And what he does now in chapter 10 is saying, because Jesus is greater. Because he's greater. We're not going to turn back. We're going to advance and endure. We're going to hold on. We dive into this book in the application section that says, because of this truth, we're now going to live this way. So Hebrews 10, verse number 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true hearts in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You begin to see what he's doing already. Therefore, because we've already established that Jesus is greater, then let's hold fast. Let's draw near. Let's encourage each other. So very simply, as we just dive into this now, I'm going to give you one statement throughout this morning. We need to use the access to God Jesus bought for you. We need to use the access to God that Jesus bought for you. Now, in order for that statement to stand, we got to establish something first. That first of all, Christian, you have access to God. And this is what he establishes right away. Now, verse number 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. Now, some of you are well trained in your studies of Scripture, because you know when you get to a therefore, you know the phrase. You've got to a therefore, and whenever you get to a therefore, you need to look what it's there for, which means you look back. And this is part of the complexities of Hebrews. If we looked back, what we would find is this is like the 14th or 15th therefore that he's used. In fact, it's almost comical as you read chapters 1, 2, and 3, because he makes an argument, and then he starts the next paragraph, therefore. And then he makes another argument, you're like, okay. And then he says, therefore. And then he makes another argument, you're like, no, not again, therefore. And he's building these building blocks on top of each other. Therefore, because of this, then we know that this is true. And this is true then. And this is true. So we could, one choice we have is to go back and read all through Hebrews 1 through 9. Or we can cheat this morning. Because verse 19 in chapter 10 actually gives us his summary of what he's been arguing with all those other arguments through the first 9 chapters. So we look at what he's saying. Therefore, because we have confidence to enter the holy places. Now, he's talked about the holy places before already. Chapter 9, he talks about the high priest who would go behind the curtain with a sacrifice of blood once a year to enter the most holy place. Most of you, many of you would know, you're familiar with that picture. You're familiar with the Old Testament priest and the tabernacle or the temple, a day of atonement. You're familiar with the sacrifice being made for the people and sin, and then the high priest going behind the curtain into God's presence, the Holy of Holies. Now, when we get to this verse in verse number 19, and it says that we have confidence to enter the holy places, he is not telling us Christians that we have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies. Okay. First of all, the Holy of Holies is no more. Jesus Christ died and the curtain was rendered, it was ripped. Secondly, the Holy of Holies was simply a picture of God's presence that we now have the real thing. So his call is, you have confidence to enter God's presence. Now, I think some of us would already be ready to push back. Maybe we would nod our head theologically that that's true. But we know a good bit of our life does not experience the confidence to enter God's presence. I think some of us here, okay, so therefore, since we have confidence to enter God's presence, and some of us would stop and say, I'm not actually sure about that one, Pastor. Like, I have more confidence wearing my Packers jersey into Soldier Field with the Chicago Bears, okay? I'd have more confidence walking through the capital city of North Korea waving an American flag some days than walking into God's presence. I mean, this is God we're talking about. I mean, you read the Bible, and this is the God that just strikes dead Nadab and Abihu because they offer strange fire before God. This is the God that Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, and then they just keel over. And you tell me that I'm supposed to have confidence to go before that God? The Israelites would agree with you on that one, wouldn't they? I mean, if that's where our thinking goes to, the Israelites would know that thinking right away. We went through this in December going up to Christmas time, but it was drilled into the Israelites that you just don't approach God. I mean, God is separate from you. You're sinful. God is holy. And they learned it really fast. Here's Mount Sinai, and there's a whole bunch of do not touch signs. Don't come close. And then God establishes worship. And here is God's presence in the middle of this tabernacle. But there's a whole bunch of barriers. If we're Jewish in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, and we come to worship, we get into the foyer area. And you're not allowed any farther in. The priest would go into the next level. And then once a year, the high priest, after cleansing himself and offering sacrifices for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, would slip behind a curtain into God's presence for a few fear-filled moments that I assume there's sweat coming down his face. You see how radically this statement, just this one statement, would have hit those Christians. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter God's presence, and we have gone from one individual, one time of year, after several sacrifices, having a few tense-filled moments before God, to we, every Christian, having confidence to go into God's presence. Now, I don't want to get the wrong picture. I am not picturing us pride-filled, strutting in with VIP access. I think to get the picture of this, somebody we have to view what it's not, the not having the confidence moment. I've seen the scene play out so many times in movies. Never experienced myself, but in movies, you get the scene where somebody is trying to gain access to the bank or the airport or the museum with a fake ID. And they've doctored up this ID with a fake name, and they've made the picture look a little bit like them. And then they get to the point in the movie where they slide it across to the security guard or the customs officer. And of course, the music gets a little tense. And you see the beads of sweat come down the guy's face. And you're kind of wondering, is he going to get caught? Is he going to be found out? That individual in that moment has no confidence that they're going to gain access. And they shouldn't. In a few weeks, Lord willing, my wife and I will finally celebrate our 15th anniversary, about 3 years late. We've been trying to take a trip for our 15th anniversary, and COVID stopped us for several years, and life stopped us, and we're finally hoping to take a trip, which means that in a few weeks, I will be coming back into the country, and I'll arrive in Chicago O'Hare Airport, and I will put my passport across a counter to a customs officer. And you know what I will not do in that moment? I will not be nervous. There won't be moments of sweat running. I mean, there won't be sweat. Like, oh, I hope they don't find out. I mean, yes, the picture looks a little bit different than I was like 8 years ago when I got that picture taken. But it's still me. It's obviously me. That is my name. And I will be confident coming back into this country because I know I have a right to be here. This isn't fake. I have a right to be here. And so I will, with confidence, no fear, no trepidation, come back into this country. Now, I say all that and I'm going to laugh if something weird happens, okay? I have confidence to enter because I'm a citizen. Our passage tells us we have confidence to enter God's presence, not because of anything about who we are. Look where we gain the access from. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have confidence, not because of me, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. Now, if we come back to our passage, This is phrasing that we're just going to get used to. I bemoaned to Pastor Caleb this week that I thought Ephesians had some like packed statements that I had to unpack. Hebrews has some packed statements. Look back down at verse number 19. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. Now that's a loaded statement. Go back to chapter number 9. Go to chapter number 9. And let me just read so you can get the weight of what he just said there in 10. Because we got to see what it used to be. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Now when the first covenant had regulations for worship, and did it ever. I added that phrase. If you weren't looking down, I just added that phrase. And an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which there were a lampstand and the table and the bread of presence. It's called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place. Skip down to verse number 6. The priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, but he once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. So the Jews knew this formula. They knew the formula of how to get to God's presence. The formula was really simple. A whole bunch of blood. That was the formula. In order to gain access to God's presence, a whole bunch of animals had to die. Blood had to be shed. And this played itself out over and over again in their daily worship. Joe Holda shared with us on the sunrise service that when you actually get to the Passover celebration during Jesus' times, we're talking hundreds of thousands of animals being killed. To the point that the blood running off of the Temple Mount would turn the river into red flowing because so much blood was coming. The Jews knew this formula. To gain entrance to God's presence, there had to be sacrifices. Because of what that said to them, you have sinned, God is holy, there must be payment for sin. But look down to chapter number 10, verse number 4. As much as they offered these sacrifices were not meant to accomplish forgiveness of sins. It was simply to be a picture that they needed payment for sin. Chapter 10, verse number 4. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So they knew the formula. I need something to die. I need blood shed in order to gain access to God because of my sin. But every sacrifice they had, they also knew wouldn't actually work. So we get to chapter 9, verse number 12. And that is where we see Jesus accomplish it. Verse 12, he, Jesus, entered once for all into the holy place. Whoa, wait a minute, pause. He just went into the presence of God. We know the formula, right? What needs to happen? Blood, sacrifices. Not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. It's okay if you want to say amen now, okay? That was an amen moment. And Jesus just accomplished it. Christian, we have access to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should have confidence to enter God's presence because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the writer of Hebrews states this as a fact. Therefore, since we have confidence, which makes me ask a question then, why might you not have confidence to approach God? If he says this is a fact, you have it, why might you, sitting here today, not feel confident? Well, I met some of you today feel like there is a substantial gap between you and God. Why might some of you today hear the word confident and say, not this week, not this season of life right now, Pastor? I think the obvious answer is sin, and for some individuals, they should not have confidence to enter God's presence because they're still separated from God because of their sin. In fact, let me warn you, the very thing you should be confident about you and God is that God will judge sin. In fact, this verse is not inviting you to come because your sin hasn't been paid for. There's still a separation between you and God because God is holy and we have sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what this verse says can be true. See, the hope of the gospel is, yes, it is telling you that you have sinned far more than you could ever comprehend. And that sin has eternal punishment before a holy God. But the message of Jesus Christ is not just you have sinned far more than you could ever comprehend. The message of Jesus Christ is also you are far more loved than you could ever comprehend, because God would send his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for sin, that whoever would believe, trust, put their faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life, as their payment for sin, could have eternal life. That's an invitation for you. But Christian who says, I know I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I still don't know if I experience what this verse says. Why might that be? And I would have to guess that behind many of our hesitations and much of our distance that we feel from God's presence is because of our own sin this week, this month, our own unwillingness to fight some of the sins in our life, our habit to hold on to certain sins. And so that we feel like the child who's royally messed up and been told, just wait until mom or dad gets home. And you don't look forward to mom and dad getting home because you know that mom and dad get home and there's going to be a disappointed look and probably punishment. And we translate that to our relationship with God. And we assume upon God that God, there is no way that we could come to God because of all of our sin this week. But the problem with that is that even though we trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of the payment from our sin, we still view our ability to come to God, our ability to fellowship with God, our ability to be blessed by God, as based upon our own spiritual performance in our life right now. This verse does not read, therefore, since you have confidence to enter God's presence because you did a bunch of good things this week, and we should all say amen. It says, therefore, since you have confidence to come to the most holy place by Christ's blood. But I fear that too often as Christians, we view this somehow as if I come to God and what I'm doing is I'm pulling out my report card, my spiritual report card, and saying, God, you see what I did? I've been doing pretty good. I mean, just want to make sure you understood it. I've been doing pretty good. I mean, you don't need to look at that subject line. That subject line, ignore that part. Everything else is good, God. So now, I'm going to spend some time in prayer. The problem with that is, even on my best day of walking in the Spirit, my ability to come before the presence of God is still only because of Jesus Christ's blood. There is never a day that I can pull out my spiritual performance card and saying, God, here I am. I'm coming boldly today because I've done really good this week. Every chance I have before God is saying, God, I am here today only because Jesus Christ's blood was shed for me. And that is my hope today. And that's enough. And so I come boldly today. I'm confident in the blood right now that paid for my sin. Up and down week, slogging through a battle of sin, 6 months of just wandering, ignoring God, years of pride-filled self-righteousness, all of that can still confidently come to God if what you pull out to come is Jesus Christ's payment for your sin. So you have access. But it isn't just access as in Jesus Christ gets us in the door. Like somehow Jesus gets us in the door, we have access, I'm with him, he's paid, I can come. And then Jesus abandons us before God and we're left just trembling before God. Kind of like Wizard of Oz scene where you have the scarecrow and the lion and the tin man, and they're before the wizard with all the fire and the smoke, and they're just shaking before the wizard. This is not the picture we get to. It is not we have access and here we come before God, but we're just left by ourselves to face God. We also have a high priest. We have an advocate in Jesus Christ. Verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. Who is that priest? It is Jesus Christ. Now, I know we're just starting the book of Hebrews. So what we're going to do is going to give a quick overview. If you want to, you might want to mark this up. Because I told you earlier, Jesus as the greater high priest has been a massive theme throughout this book. So let me just show it to you really quickly. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Chapter 3, verse number 1. He keeps the argument going. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. That sounds really familiar to what we're going to do in 19 now. Through 25. Chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." Chapter 6, verse number 20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sins, and exalted among the heavens. And we already read chapter number 9, verse number 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation, he entered once for all into the holy place. Okay. Do you get why I said that part of the main argument of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is the greater high priest? Okay, I think I only skipped two chapters in there that didn't mention that argument. Now, this is one of the struggles we have. We are 2,000 years and counting away from any one of us having firsthand knowledge of worshiping God through a high priest. It's not common to us. I mean, we hear high priest, and if you've been in church from growing up days, the most you're going to picture is some flannel grafter in Children's Church with the high priest with his ephod, with all the jewelry and the white gown. And And you're like, that's really something I don't even understand. And so we are so disconnected from this that it is easy for us to nod our head and say, okay, yeah, of course Jesus is greater than a high priest because he's Jesus. And not feel the weight of this. Because we haven't had day after day after day of bringing our animal to a temple. And not even coming to God on our own here. Now we just kind of, we pass our animal off. And we have a priest who is another barrier between us and God. Now some of you from your church backgrounds saying, wait a minute, I do connect with this now a little bit. But here's a priest now, and he's the one who will take your animal, and he's the one who will now offer a sacrifice to God. He's the one who will go past the first curtain into the holy place. It's a mystery to you what happens back there. I mean, honestly, you're walking back home and it's like, I hope that one worked, but I don't know. I saw smoke come up. I think it worked. I mean, once a year, it's the high priest. So now we're at another level. Because you're not even coming in contact with the high priest. You got some priest, and now the high priest walks into the most holy place. All you get to see, all you see is there's God's presence. But there's a whole barrier here. And those priests would offer sacrifices over and over again, and they worked on their sacrifice because the sin would never stop. And here comes Jesus. And he's a greater high priest. Why? Because Jesus offers one sacrifice. Why? Because he didn't have to offer any sacrifices for his own sins. And he offers one perfect sacrifice, which lasts for eternity. And Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice, never dies now. He's the living, the new and living way, Hebrews 10. Which means we don't have to, as Jews in the Old Testament, wonder, that high priest is getting really old. I wonder who God's going to have next as the high priest. I hope they're good. You do realize that there were seasons where they weren't good. Seasons where they were completely corrupt. My high priest today will be the same high priest I will have for all of eternity. Jesus Christ. And as that high priest, he is my intercessor between me and God. And I need no other intercessor than Jesus Christ and him alone. I could not get closer to God if I put another intercessor in there. Jesus' mom's not going to make it better. Whole bunch of saints will not get me closer than Jesus Christ as my priest. And so I have this picture now. I have access to God because of his blood. And I have a priest now, Jesus Christ, who will intercede for me, who will plead my case, who, Hebrews 4, is there eager to give me help and mercy in my time of need. So, those were not new truths to us, but since we're new to the book of Hebrews, we were unpacking them together for the first time. If we had gone through 9 chapters, it'd be old news to us by this point. What we're at a point now is he wants to apply the truths that Jesus Christ has given us access and Jesus Christ is the greater high priest. So what is the application for us? What's the push? The push is use it. Use the access to God that Jesus bought for you with his blood. Verse 22. Let us draw near with true hearts, in full assurance, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Use the access. Now, first, I think we need to unpack and just meditate for a minute. What does it mean to draw near to God? Because that's what the command is. Verse 22, let us draw near. So what does it mean to draw near? How do I know if I'm drawing near? As I sat there and I thought throughout this week and read different people, I found different answers. Things like, you know, things we would anticipate. Read your Bible, pray. When I was a youth pastor years ago, and I'd ask questions, the kids just knew. The answers were either Jesus, God, read your Bible, or pray. And just answer the question, like, yeah, read your Bible. And so we answer this question, what does it mean to draw near to God? Some of us are like, yeah, I know, read my Bible, pray, probably come to church, maybe sing, worship. Okay. But as I sat there and I thought through that, I struggled. I don't think that's the answer, really. And I say that because, I say that just because of me. Because I have had plenty of days and mornings where reading my Bible meant nothing more than staring at black ink marks on a white page as words mindlessly went through my head. Maybe that one was just me. Because no one else, you guys nodded. You guys just stared at me like, really? You do that? I don't think this can be the answer because I've had plenty of prayer sessions that have turned into more of a to-do list for the day than prayer to God. I've had plenty of prayer times that turned into daydreams about problems and worry moments, not prayer. The answer just simply can't be come to church, because there have been plenty of times where I've stood where you stood and sang hymns, and somewhere in the second verse, my mind wanders off to who knows what, and then finally I come back, and then I realize, wait a minute, we're still singing the same song? Like, I've been thinking for a long time, this song does not end. And then it hits you. I hope I was moving my mouth properly for those last two verses, because I do not remember a word I just sang. We went into autopilot. Coming to church can't be the answer, because I've sat where you sat with plenty of sermons that I couldn't tell you a word of what the sermon was about 5 minutes after the sermon got done. Do not say amen right now, okay? So what's the answer? What does it mean for me to draw near to God? It is the invisible act of my heart that directs my thoughts and my affections into closeness with my God. Yes, it is praying. But not just it is praying, which means, Father, please help me through my day. Please be with the missionaries. Thank you for this food and heal that person over that I think about right there. It is, God, here I stand, and I am intentionally going to spend time to think about you as I wrestle with who you are and your greatness, God. And I'm pleading with you to work in my life as you see fit in all these things that I know are bombarding my mind right now, God. But this is who you are, God, and you are great. And I'm going to wrestle with this right now. Yes, it is read your Bible. But not read your Bible like I'm clocking in and clocking out. I'm good, I got that one done again. Because I'm going to sit here and stare for a little bit. And I'm just going to think. I'm a very little Twitter user. I just lost some of you. Like, what do you use? I have a few people I follow on Twitter with just some statements and some news articles from time to time. And there was a statement that I came across this week that I've just been thinking through and I've been challenged by. The statement simply went, Pastor, part of your job is to simply stare out the window. Now, some of you are like, that is not what we're paying you to do, Pastor. But the more I thought about it, my job is I am supposed to give myself to the study of God's word and to prayer. And I am sometimes so accomplished, driven, that I've got to figure the passage out. I've got to get it done. And part of my job is to simply stare and to think and to consider my God as I wrestle with Scripture. To meditate. Now, that's just not for pastors to do. We are so task-oriented, schedule-driven. I'm giving God 5 minutes right now. If he can't have a verse jump off the page, maybe tomorrow. Instead of saying, God, I need to know you more. And I read that chapter and I didn't understand a lot. I think I got like two verses I kind of understood. So I'm going to read it again and think some more. And then you read it again. Like, God, I probably think I understand less than I thought I did the first time. So I'm going to read this again more and I'm going to stare at it some more. And then we're going to keep on doing it again and again. Because we want to draw near to God and know him. Yes, it is physically come together to worship God with other people. In fact, we're going to see this. This whole draw near to God is a team effort. Next Sunday, Lord willing, verses 24 and 25. We got to come together. But it's not just come together like I'm here and I get to watch a spiritual performance up here and I grade how they did and I grade how what songs they sang and that was nice. I enjoyed some of them. Is I come together and I'm encouraged and stimulated towards thinking about who my God is more and more with conversations with other Christians as we come together. And I'm moved and challenged to truth as I consider the words that we sing because this is my God and I want to draw near and I want to know him. It is the intentional movement of my heart towards my thoughts and my affections moving towards this great God. Draw near to him. Use the access to God Jesus bought for you. But here's the sobering reality. Is that for many of us, and for many times, we don't use the access to God that Jesus bought for us. We don't use what his blood gave us. Parents, I don't know if you've had this experience. I'm assuming all parents have had this experience. It's an experience where you notice your kids and they've outgrown their clothes have gotten ratty, the shoes are kind of flopping around now, and you're like, man, they need some new clothes. And so you go out and you buy whatever they need, or if some families, you open up the next hand-me-down box, and you're like, here's your new clothes. And you tell the older brother, don't tell them that's what you already wore, okay? And you hand them the new clothes. And so they have the new now. And then the next day comes and they walk out. And you know what clothes they walk out with? They walk out with the old clothes. You're like, that's one day. It's one day, you know, that's fine. There are a whole bunch of new clothes in the drawer. And they walk out the next day with the old clothes. And the old clothes keep on coming out. And finally you stop and say, wait a minute here. I spent good money, okay, on those clothes. You have a drawer full of new clothes. Why are we using what I bought you? And usually you get the question, well, you know, I just like how this one feels. And that shirt was scratchy. Or like, it's a weird color of blue. I don't like that color of blue, Mom. Okay, I don't like wearing that color of blue. And there's a sense of frustration for that moment. You're like, why did I spend that money? I can just keep you in rags for the rest of your life and you'd be happy with this. Would you just please use what I bought for you? Okay. Now, parents, that's a frustration for you when you spend, honestly, a small fraction of your monthly budget and it goes unused. It's a small frustration 3 days after Christmas when you've spent money on gifts that then you hear the declaration, you know, I'm bored and the gifts aren't being used. How much more did God spend to give me access to him? He spent the blood of his only son. So how is it that God would from eternity past plan out such an astounding purchase to give us access to be able to draw near to him with no barrier, no priest, human. And we are just too busy for it. Our priorities aren't aligned enough to spend the time for it. Church body, use the access to God that Jesus bought for you. Draw near to God. Not with anything that I have in my hands do I bring. But here's the blood of Jesus Christ that allows me to come and dive into who my God is and spill my heart out to my God and find help from my God and be amazed more at who my God is. What an amazing privilege we have that sadly we take for granted and we choose to keep dressing in our rags. When we've been given access to God himself through the blood. The application, when I've wrestled to this point, isn't so much, I can't just say, okay, so church, let's all read our Bible this week more. You could clock double the hours from this week and still not draw near to God. The application can't be, okay, now guys, hey, we need to engage more. So let's be a part of another Bible study that we have here at the church. Okay. And we may double our classroom space with more people in a Bible study and still not draw near to God. But it is, God, I need to be intentional to engage my heart and my thoughts and my affections to pursue you more this week. I need to draw near to you. What an amazing privilege it is, God, that I could even do this. That I could come to you. What an amazing cost, God, you spent so that I could do this. So we will use the access that Jesus bought for us with his blood. Let's pray. And so, Father, we say thank you for your word. We pray you would take your word and you would work it into our life through your spirit. Church body, I've pushed us in a direction that where the passage has pushed us to, that we have confidence to enter God's presence. But I don't want to assume that that is true of you. You might not have that. Because right now, you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. You don't have his payment for sin. You are separated from God. And if that is you, I invite you now. You can cry out to God. You can respond to what he has done with Jesus Christ on the cross by turning from your sin and putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone right now. If you want to talk to someone, I can line you up with that to kind of explain it even more to you. Christian, I know this concept I pushed us to from 22, draw near to God is broad. So what I want to push you to, would you take the second and say, okay, God, I know I need to draw near to you. This is what it's going to look like, God, this week. Father God, I thank you that as much as we at times do not draw near to you, that you are always near us. That you never leave us. You never forsake us. And that whether we have ignored you or whether we've been faithful to come to you, we can always come through Jesus Christ's blood. I pray it fosters in us encouragement and hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.